Welcome to the Pondering Scripture podcast, where we'll open God's Word and let Him guide our lives. I'm your host, Jeremiah Cox. Welcome to this episode of Pondering Scripture. You know, it is true that there are many things that are good and profitable to mankind. Yet even what is good and profitable can become the cause of our destruction, can become the cause of serious harm being done to us as human beings. You know, you think of medicine, for example. Medicine can be extremely helpful. It can heal us of illnesses and diseases. It can aid us in dealing with pain and anguish of the flesh. But medicine, as good as it is also extremely dangerous, because if it's not administered properly, if it's not the right medicine or the proper dosages, it can be fatal and do the opposite of its intended effect. I don't think there's any difference in spiritual matters. There are wonderful blessings God has given to us spiritually, and those blessings misunderstood, those blessings misapplied, those blessings neglected can actually be the cause of our destruction. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter, speaking of the coming of the day of the Lord, says, "Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Now, especially notice what he says of that long-suffering. "As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Paul has written about the long-suffering of our Lord, which is our salvation, and he's written about other things as well. Peter mentions that some of those things are hard to understand. He does not say that they are not able to be understood, but they would be described as, by Scripture, the meat of the Word. They're hard to understand. He's speaking of the gospel. The rest of the Scriptures he throws in there, equating the writing of Paul with Scripture. It is what is described by Paul in Romans 1:16 as the power of God to salvation. In James 1:21, it says, "The Word is able to save our souls." Included in the Word, as Peter mentions, is the long-suffering of the Lord, which is our salvation. That particular topic, especially as Peter deals with it, the Apostle Paul wrote about as well. And Peter says that some people twist that concept of the long-suffering of our Lord, which is indeed good, it is our salvation, to their own destruction. The gospel, as good as it is God's power to salvation. It is the infallible message, the gospel of Christ, and it can save anyone from their sins. As good as it is, it can be an instrument of destruction if it's used improperly. And notice the problem there. It's not the gospel, but it's the people who handle the gospel and the way they handle the gospel. He says that these things that Paul writes, which some things are hard to understand, untaught and unstable people twist them to their own destruction. He says that they're untaught, a Greek word meaning ignorant and unlearned. They are unlearned and ignorant concerning the Scriptures. Some of these people Peter is dealing with are false teachers, and some false teachers are described by Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7 as desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm, and therefore they use the law unlawfully, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. And so these people are untaught, they're ignorant and unlearned about the Scriptures, even though they're trying to apply them and teach them to others. And because they're untaught, he says they're unstable. A Greek word with a, the negative, and a word meaning to fix. And so there is a negative and then to fix, which means unstable and unsteadfast as defined by Vine. Their instability, their unsteadfastness, if you will, is a result of their being untaught. When you don't have the proper teaching and understanding, spiritually, you are unstable. And because they're untaught and therefore unstable, when they receive teachings like Paul's on long-suffering, which is for our good, but they don't understand the rest of the scriptures, then they twist that thing to their own destruction. A Greek word meaning to torture. It's from a word strebel, which means a winch or an instrument of torture. And it is akin to the Greek word strepho, meaning to turn. And so it means to twist, to torture. They twist or torture the scripture to their own destruction. Arndt Gingrich defines that word as meaning to distort a statement so that a false meaning results, to twist, to distort. And this results in their own destruction. So there you have it. The greatest and most beneficial thing in the entire world, in the history of humankind, the revelation of God's gospel, it is good news, can be used, misused, twisted to the destruction of a soul. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul talked about the Galatians turning away from the gospel of Christ to a different gospel. He says, which is not another. And so you think about gospel, it's the good news, to a different good news, which is not another good news. There's only one good news. And their problem was turning to a false gospel that the Judaizing teachers had presented to them. It was the gospel of Christ that had been intermingled with the old law, and therefore it was defiled and no longer good news. It was impure. And that gospel, which is not really a gospel at all, certainly not good news from God, was destructive. You know, some create another gospel by misusing the gospel as something else. Many times that's due to ignorance of its purpose. Sometimes it's due to their own dishonesty. They know that they're distorting it. They just want to misuse it. Regardless of the intent, it always results in destruction. I want to tell you that there are some who warp or twist the gospel. They view the gospel in such a way that is inconsistent with its intended purpose. And even though they think that there is benefit to this, it actually results in destruction. Consider with me some warped views of the gospel's purpose that we see in the world today and we as Christians need to desperately avoid. I would suggest to you that some view the gospel as an escape from reality. That is, they view the gospel as a means to pull wool over their own eyes so that they can escape the negatives of this world. They want to turn to avoid all conflict and adversity and trials. And so they use the gospel to allow themselves to avoid these difficult realities of life. I would suggest to you that some who are skeptics of the gospel, they actually paint those who submit to the gospel and live by the gospel, those who are disciples of Christ, they paint them as such, as people who are just feeble-minded, who are incapable of dealing with the realities of life, and so they turn to this fairy tale so that they can sleep at night. They're unwilling to and incapable of facing reality. That's not the case at all. I would take offense to that. That's not what a disciple of Christ is. That's not who Christ was and who Christ is. The gospel is not meant as an escape from reality. Yet, what you see in the religious community among those who claim to be followers of Christ is a romanticizing of the gospel. And what they do is they paint the gospel message as if it is otherworldly. It's a place that transcends the grit and the grime of life, and everything works out. Everything's good. Everything's positive. Instead of understanding the gospel as it's meant to be understood, if we honestly search its pages as something which is active in every aspect of life, that meaning the good and the bad. It's not an escape from negative where you only experience the positive, but it is that which applies in every aspect of life, in every circumstance of life. The gospel is a true book, and truth does not just deal in the positive. Truth is truth. It states the case of any matter of existence, which means the gospel as truth is going to deal with positive things, certainly, but it's also going to deal with messy things like sin and death. It's going to deal with hate. It's going to deal with loss. It's going to deal with hardship and suffering. It's going to deal with evil. See, the gospel is not an escape from reality. Don't turn to the gospel expecting to find this utopia of positivity. Turn to the gospel to find the truth and how to deal with some aspects of life that are true that are difficult. The gospel makes us confront the negative. In Acts the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. And in verse 22, he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. It says he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Paul didn't say, "If you follow the gospel, things will be sunshine and rainbows." Paul said, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom." It's not romantic. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult because it deals with reality and it confronts reality and gives answers to things that are real. It gives us a way to cope with and deal with and be improved by even things that are negative in this life. It's not an escape from reality. It is a peer beyond the curtain of things we might not be able to see without divine revelation. And so it allows us to understand some things, and it gives us insight into some difficult matters. In James 1 and verse 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." We may not know why some bad things happen, but by the revelation of the gospel, we know that these bad things do happen, and here's what we can do with them. We can grow from them. You know, the gospel tells true stories. It doesn't tell fabricated narratives of lives of people that never had anything bad happen to them, or things always improved, things always got better. The gospel tells true stories. And so because it tells true stories, it tells about people that never even had an improvement in their flesh in the life under the sun. You think of Lazarus as he's contrasted with the rich man in Luke 16. He was full of sores and was laid at the gate of the rich man. He was always desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He was in such a bad condition that the dogs came and licked his sores, and it simply states that he died. It didn't say that his condition improved. But it also gives us a look behind the curtain at existence after death, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And so while it does deal with the realities of negativity, of suffering, of pain and anguish, so on and so forth, it also promises an end for those who endure and the crown of life. The gospel, I want to tell you, doesn't encourage naivete. It prepares us for real life with Christ Jesus. In John chapter 15, Jesus told the disciples, his followers, his apostles, that it would not necessarily be easy to be his ambassadors, because he said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also." So what the gospel actually does is it gives us the information that is necessary to deal with these things. to view them in their proper light. It calls us to persevere them, not ignore them, not pull wool over our eyes, but it tells us this is real life, and this is how God expects you to deal with them. He expects you to persevere and stand and endure them, even if you're doing it alone, as Paul did when he said in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear." He stood because the Lord stood with him. The gospel is not an escape from reality, but it is the answer to everything we see in reality. It is God's revelation to us, his creatures. You know, some warp the gospel into thinking that it is an escape also from responsibility, and those things naturally follow. If we think it's an escape from reality, then maybe we're able to avoid some responsibility. For example, some view the gospel as an escape from responsibility and in suggesting that sin is an innate quality of the human existence. That is, we have inherited a total depravity from our ancestors, Adam and Eve, in their original sin. And so we can't help it as humans. We must sin. It is a part of our nature. And if that is the case, which that's an error taken from the twisting of Scripture, if it's the case that sin is inherent, it is innate within our existence, then we don't have responsibility. We can't possibly have responsibility because it would be impossible for us to fulfill that responsibility. And so the gospel is twisted to escape responsibility and therefore take away consequences of what is in reality a free will decision to defy the living God. You know, the gospel doesn't just confront sin, but it confronts the offender. It confronts the sinner. In Romans 8 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." It says that he condemned sin in the flesh. Let me suggest to you that Jesus condemned sin in the flesh in two ways. Firstly, and foremost in the minds of many, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh by paying the price for sin and thus destroying sin. He died on the cross as a sinless man and therefore paid the price for the sins of mankind. But I want to tell you that the very fact that he paid the price for the sins of mankind rests on the necessary foundation of his perfection, of his sinlessness. If he is not without spot and blemish, then he is not the proper sacrifice for sins. So while his death condemned sin in the flesh, let me suggest to you that the fact that as a man, he lived without sinning, he was able to make the choice not to sin, and he showed as a man that sin is not inherited, that sin is not a part of the nature of mankind. He condemned sin in the flesh. He displayed that sin is a choice, and it's a choice that he didn't make, which means our response should be to choose based on his gift not to sin anymore. Romans 12 and verse 1 appeals to that very sacrifice as motivation to change our lives. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," Paul says, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." In 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John writes about the sacrifice of Jesus, saying, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The work of God is to destroy the work of Satan, to take away sin and death, but that requires our own responsibility in applying ourselves to the gospel. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, he continues, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God," the seed being, of course, as we know, the Word of God. the way that God destroys the work of the devil in our lives, that is, destroys sin and death, is by his word dwelling in us, and therefore, if it's dwelling in us, we're not sinning, because it directs us in the life of righteousness. Some want to believe that the gospel takes away our responsibility. The gospel tells us you can't help it. You've got to sin. You can't escape sin at all. It's within your very nature, and it would be arrogant for you to claim to be able to escape sin. But in reality, the gospel, it takes away our sins, and it leads us in a life that is separate from sin. As Romans chapter 6 indicates, that when we were baptized, we died to sin so that we should walk in newness of life, a life that is separated from sin. Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 13 of that epistle not to use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. I believe that's what some do. That's how they view the gospel, as an escape from responsibility. We are liberated from sin. We're liberated from the consequences of sin, even though they suggest we're not liberated from a sinful life. We're liberated from damnation. And so, based on that liberty, we can do what we want without consequence. But Paul warns about that. Do not use it as an opportunity of the flesh. Rather, walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I want to tell you, the gospel does not take away our responsibilities, but it reinforces them. It requires responsibility. It tells us that you will be held responsible for your actions. You can help it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, Philippians 4 and verse 13. And in the end, you will be judged based on whether you have allowed the word of God to work in you, John 12:48. He rejects me, does not receive my words, Jesus says, has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. Lastly, I believe some warp the gospel into viewing it as a personalized life plan. They view it as if the gospel were written personally to them, and they view it as something that will guide them through all physical aspects of life, not simply on how am I to deal with sin and how am I to deal with my loved ones and relationships and my neighbor and my enemies and all of those kinds of things, but more specifically in the secular realm, that the gospel is tailored for me on my exact path in work and education and other secular matters. What this view of the gospel leads to is a concept called eisegesis. It is reading into the text what I want to see. And so they claim that the gospel is a divinely written plan tailored especially for them. And so as they navigate through scripture, they seek to lift verses out of context to apply to them specifically in a way they want it to. They search the scriptures so that God will speak to them about their personal path to a better and more successful future, as we sometimes call it, the gospel of health and wealth. I want to tell you that the gospel is not your personalized life plan in that regard. I want to tell you that the gospel is addressed to all men. As John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Which means, yes, the gospel is for the advantage of Jeremiah. The gospel is for the advantage of each individual. It affects each individual. God doesn't save by group. God saves by individual. And so the gospel is directly addressed to you as an individual, but it is not different. It is not tailored for you specifically. It is the same gospel that is written to the rest of the world. Consider something the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When they were utilizing their spiritual gifts in a way that was contrary to the direction of God's word, in a way that was contrary to the direction that other congregations were taking in their use of the gifts that God had blessed them with in the infancy of the church. And Paul essentially tells them, do you think that you have a different standard? Do you think that the gospel was only written to you and that these other people don't have the same standard to live by? He said, did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Essentially, what he's saying is that this message wasn't simply tailored to you, Corinthians. So you can be doing things differently from the church in Ephesus over here or from the church in Rome over here, that they have to use their spiritual gifts in this way, but you can use them differently. It says, did it only come to you? Did it originally come from you? Verse 38 is translated in the New American Standard Bible as, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. That is, if you don't follow the exact same message as the rest of the people of God are following, you think that it's somehow specially tailored to you and you get to go a different direction, you won't be recognized. You don't get a different standard. You have the same standard. It's the gospel of Christ. Think about the list of ones in Ephesians chapter 4. There's only one. Now, it applies specifically to you, and no one else can obey it for you, but the gospel does not lay out a specific, tailored, detailed plan for each and every one of our lives. If it's about a personal plan for me, then I'm going to approach Scripture in a way that doesn't seem to fit the picture that I had in mind, because I have this thought about what I want to be and where I want to go. And so when I approach a Scripture that would contradict what I think is my life plan, then I'm probably going to ignore it and I'm going to move on. That must not be God's will for me, because God's will for me might include this, that, and the other, X, Y, Z. You enter it in. I want us to understand that the gospel is not a specific, personalized life plan for any one person. It is a message that is eternal, that is certainly revealed to all men, but it means the same exact thing for each and every individual. You know, because a lot of people claim that salvation is really a better felt than told experience, that means that a lot of people think that they're saved in different ways. When were you saved? How were you saved? Well, I was over here and this happened and I saw this and I knew that I was saved. I was over here and something happened to me and I had a feeling that could not be denied. I knew I was saved. So those are two completely and totally different things. Well, in the New Testament, what you see is everyone that is saved, look at the book of Acts, all the conversion of counts involves the same exact things being done. Men and women heard the gospel, they believed it, they repented of their sins, they confessed Christ as the Son of God, they were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and in that way they raised up to walk in newness of life. The gospel, it is directed to each individual. We each individually have a responsibility to obey it, but it's not some personalized life plan. You don't get to say that I'm going to do this because it's God's plan for me. I'm going to go work here because it's God's plan for me. I'm going to stay in this marriage because it's God's plan for me, so on and so forth. You fill in the blank. That's not how the gospel works. God's plan for you is the same plan for me. God's plan for me is the same plan for that man that I've never met on the other side of the planet. God's plan for mankind, as the writer Solomon showed, is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all, Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 13. We've got to be very careful that we don't take a wonderful, positive, saving message like the gospel and make it a weapon of our own destruction. That'll happen if we twist it, if we warp it, if we think the gospel's purpose is something it's actually not. For example, we think the gospel's purpose is to help us escape reality and avoid dealing with it, or escape responsibility because we just can't help but sin, or we think that it's a personal life plan and we get to use it to validate whatever we want to do and whatever we desire in our lives. That's not how the gospel works. I want to tell you that the gospel is only God's power to salvation if it's understood truly. That is, we come to an understanding of exactly what God is telling us. He chose the words. He chose the thoughts. He communicated it to us flawlessly. We don't get to decide what it means. We need to discover what it means and obey it. Thank you so much for listening to this edition of Pondering Scripture. I hope that it blessed you and that you are a better Christian for it, that you can apply it to your lives. Until next time, I'm Jeremiah Cox, and I hope that you have a blessed day.